Good morning, everyone. This morning's scripture lesson comes from Psalms 139. And this is being read from the New International Version, the NIV. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lyings down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night shall shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, where I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my uniform body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before the one of them came to be. How precious to me your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. When I could count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, your bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent, and your adversaries misuse your name. I do not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and I know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Jim. Father, we do ask that you would search us and that you would take a look at everything within us. If there is any thought that somehow is not deserving to be there, if it's not in line with who and what you are, just take it all away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1995, a little film company by the name of Pixar struck gold. They struck gold with a little story about a cowboy doll who was jealous that a spaceman doll entered into the playroom and might become the favorite of Andy, who owned all the toys. And one of the most delightful parts of that movie, which went on to make a dollar or two, was a song written by Randy Newman. That song was nominated for an Academy Award. Didn't win, but it was nominated for an Academy Award. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough and you're miles and miles from your warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a friend in me. Yeah, you have got a friend in me. If you've got troubles, I've got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We'll stick together and can see it through. You've got a friend in me, because you've got a friend in me. I think that's a great song. In fact, that may be the anthem of our day. We live in the age of friendship. We are surrounded by friends. If you don't believe me, just go online. You can be surrounded by people. If you are connected to internet, you have an unlimited supply of friends. Did you know that as of right now, there are 955 million friends of yours on Facebook all around the globe? If you are on YouTube, you've got friends putting videos up. You can keep connected with 4 billion videos. That's 4 billion videos are viewed every day. Every day. That's phenomenal. By the way, I don't have one, but did you know that 140 million people around the world are involved in a thing called Twitter? I don't see Jim Vanderlee being on Twitter. No. You could be, but you're not. But there are 140 people who keep connected with and then find out about everything in 140 characters. That means, you know, spaces. If there are 250 million people who Skype every month, 250 million of them. If you want to find photographs of your friends and family, a thing called Instagram. There's 80 million viewers looking at 4 billion pictures every month. Every month. And if you're a business person, there's a Facebook for you too. It's called LinkedIn. LinkedIn has 150 million users, and I'm one of them. And I have 130 connections. And LinkedIn tells me of the 130 connections that I have, if I connect to all the people that I'm connected to and all their connections, I have 43,700 connections. And if I go one step out, I can literally connect with almost 4.5 million people that I don't have a clue who they are. I don't even know who they are. The reality is, even in my circle of friends on Facebook, of the 255 that update, and I look on them, and I see these updates, and I'm wondering, who is that person, and why do I have this? And they're telling me about things that I have absolutely no understanding of. But if I take that circle of 255 friends, and I say, these are the ones that I can count on if I need them. These are the ones who know me. That number shrinks dramatically. That number shrinks dramatically. In fact, the number of people who truly know us, the number of people who know us intimately, is a fairly small circle. And more remarkably, the number of people that know us inside and out, absolutely, without reservation, well, that number shrinks to one. And his name is Yahweh. His name is God, Elohim, creator of the universe. And that's what David tells us in this masterpiece that he has written in Psalm 139. He tells us that with clarity that there is a God who knows us without reservation, who is with us continually, who has created us. This is a God who is intimately involved in every one of our lives. I find that comforting. One of the things that I believe is epidemic in our culture is loneliness, isolation. We may have more friends online, but we have fewer people that we truly connect with and truly share our hearts with, and we We are separated in so many ways. But there is one who knows us and is present with us, who loves us without hesitation or reservation, and his name is God. He knows you and he knows me. Think about this. Nothing escapes his sight. Isn't that amazing? Nothing escapes his sight. Nothing is a surprise to him. He loves us absolutely and unconditionally. Absolutely and unconditionally. Of whom can we say that? Of whom can we say that in our lives? You know, I've been married now for 32 years. And I love Susie. And Susie loves me. But let me tell you a secret. I can annoy her. And I can annoy her. And I don't mean to do it. I'm just really good at it. And I bet that's the same thing. For those of you who are married, are there little things that your spouse has been trying to get you to do for decades that somehow the lesson has never really sunk in? Yeah, that's it. You know, I'll tell you a secret. She isn't here, so she can't defend herself. She tells me, can you do this? And I'm saying, sure, I can do it. And we both agree that it will be done. It's the timing. Because when she says do it, she kind of means like now, although she never really says now. And I have a different time frame in mind. And I think my time frame is completely reasonable. She would disagree. But we love each other unconditionally. We love each other absolutely, but not like God does. He knows and understands. He sees. So I like it when he comes up, and this is for this director of music, and David does this in worship, and he's teaching all of Israel, and they say this together, whether it is at a high festival or in a personal devotion, they remember over and over and over again, and they say, for the Lord, you have searched me. You have searched me, and you know me. This is not an absent, this is not somehow an unengaged God. This is a God who is not passive. He didn't create everything and just set it off spinning. This is a God who is engaged. This is a God who is involved, who pays attention. He actively searches out. He actively knows us. This is an intimate God. This is an intimate God who knows the nuances and the intimate details of our lives. Is there anything that God does not know about us? I like what he says in verses 2 and 3. He kind of thinks to himself, well, what are the dimensions of my life? You know when I get up and you know when I sit. You even perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern when I go out. You discern when I lie down. You are familiar with all my ways. We might say it, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I am or how I am or what I'm involved in, you know it. There's almost a sense of astonishment. God, you know everything I did this morning. You knew when I went to Speedway. You knew when I was choosing what size of coffee to have. You knew what was going on. You knew what happened when I looked in the mailbox. You know, there isn't a moment in my day that has somehow escaped your attention. And before a word is on my lips, is on my tongue, you know it completely. You know what I'm going to say. You know what, and that's not always good news. You know, you think about the words that are coming out. He knows our attitudes. He knows the things that are going on in our minds. You know me. In fact, so much, there isn't a place I can somehow escape. I am laid bare. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. There is nothing that somehow escapes him. His understanding is that my bond with God in Christ is absolute. My bond with him is complete. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me. I agree with him. This is beyond my grasp to understand. This is beyond my ability to somehow integrate into my life. You know, I think about being a parent. One of the big differences between moms and dads is that moms always know where their kids are. Is that not true? Moms always know where their kids are. It's mom radar. You know, I was mowing the lawn in Whitehall one day, and my wife went off, and she was gone, I don't know, 45 minutes, hour. You know, she left me in care, and I was mowing the lawn, and the kids are with me, and they're in the yard, and my wife comes home, and she goes, "Hey, where are the kids?" I'm going, "I don't know." "Well, when's the last time you saw them?" "About a half hour ago." And then she got a little, I don't know, agitated. And she goes, "How do you not know where they are?" I said, "They come back. Just put food on the steps. They'll come back. They'll be back." Mom always knows. Dads, we got a general idea, but we don't always know. God knows where we are every moment. Such knowledge for me almost blows my mind, to use a modern term. And it's like God hems me in. It's like on every side. I can't escape. He's there always. In fact, in verses 7 to 12, David tries to figure out, well, where can I go that God is not? Where can I go where God is not? And he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? How can I escape God? If you were to escape God, where would you go? Where would you go? Where can I flee from your presence? Is there somewhere that you are not?" The nature and character of God, that doesn't seem possible. He is, and here's one of those wonderful terms that we use, omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is everywhere. And he starts, again, kind of taking the limits of his understanding and rule. If I go from the heavens, if I go straight up infinitely, you're there. If I go straight down, you're there. If I go to the east, you're there. If I go to the west, where the sun rises or the sun sets, you're there. If I go to the far side of the sea, everywhere you are. Everywhere you are. That's one of the remarkable things. We're always in God's companionship. We are never alone. We are never abandoned. We're never isolated. He is always with us. I think that's phenomenal. I think that's absolutely amazing. Because there is no place that God's caring hand, loving nature, nurturing existence cannot reach us. If you ever feel isolated, know that that's a lie. If you ever feel as if everyone has abandoned you, again, know that that's not fact. That God is with you. Not only does he know you, and that's one of the real comforting things about God. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're like. He knows you. And in his knowledge of you, there is nothing that he misses. There is nothing that somehow he has escaped or missed. My paper stuck together. There they are. And he even then says, you know what? If it's dark, it's as if it was daylight to you. Look what he says in verse 11 and 12. "Surely darkness will hide me. The light will become night around me. Even darkness will not be dark. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as a light." There is, he eloquently says, nothing can hide me. Nothing can cloak me. Nothing can remove me from your sight, from your presence, from your knowledge, and from your care. I am there. He knows me because he created me. He created me. Three of the most miraculous experiences I have ever had have been at the birth of my boys. They're miraculous because I don't understand it. They're miraculous because it seems beyond the possibility. It happens every day. I mean, it happened to every one of us here. But think about it. One day we were nothing, and then we were something. One day we were nothing, and all of a sudden we began to grow and began to be more complex. And they go in and they take that little ultrasound picture of you, and you're kind of like this sort of moving blob that's got some definition, and everyone gets excited, and it looks like some kind of bad sculpture made out of Play-Doh. You know, and from that, in an event that there's no way in earth I'm going to describe here, you have a child placed into your hands, and that child has perfect little fingers and perfect little toes, and it's got a perfect little nose and perfect little ears, and it's got hair, and it's got eyelashes, and it's got everything that it's supposed to have, and it breathes, and it's got awareness, and it bonds, and it attaches, and all of a sudden you think, this is a miracle. This is an absolute breathtaking miracle. How can it not have God's input and actions? And David says, you created me. You, in my inmost being, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You are responsible for my life. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't it amazing? Do you know that when we're born, we have 300 bones, and as adult, we only have 206? Where do they go? Think about this. God came up with the idea that you had to have two sets of teeth, a starter set, and then the one that would go for the long haul, if you took care of them. You know, I would have never thought of that. Did you know that the average speed of a cough is 60 miles an hour? Think about that. I mean, you and I, we exist in a very narrow temperature band. You know, if we go down to 90 degrees inside our bodies, bad things happen. We go to 110 degrees in our bodies, bad things happen. We live when less than 20 degrees inside our bodies, and our bodies are always regulated. Think about the fact that the miles and miles of arteries and veins that you have, the neurons, you have 100 billion neurons in your brain. Did you know that your eyeballs are the same size your entire life? From the moment you're born to the moment you die, but your nose and your ears keep growing. That's comforting, isn't it? Yeah, this bad boy's getting bigger, you know? Yeah, really? You couldn't have stopped that? What's that about, you know? You go through all of that, and you think to yourself, by the way, did you know that your thigh bone, your femur, is stronger than concrete? It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, your eyes are so sensitive that you can see the light of a candle 3 miles away. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, when you think about the human body, we ain't an accident, are we? There is intention, design, creativity. God did a phenomenal job. And when he's in there, you think about that, you think about where you are in the womb. God, my frame wasn't hidden from you. When I was made in that secret place, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. In fact, every day I have, you're aware of, and it's in your book. Every day was ordained. Every day. You know, you think about it. How many days? You know, I don't know. One of the great questions I ask, I like to ask couples when they're getting married, especially when they're young, you know, like in their early 20s, and they think all of life is eternal. And I say, you know, how long are you going to be married? And this is forever. Good. Good. First few millennia is going to be fine. Might get a little boring after that. Now, seriously, how long are you going to get married? And I have them think about, how long are you going to live? And they're going, I don't know. I said, you know, let's take the actual role. You're going to be at least 80 years old. You're 20 now. You're going to be married for 60 years. You're going to be married three times longer than you've been alive. You're going to be married, let's say 80, 85 years, whatever. Give them 60 years. And then I do the math, and I multiply 60 by 365. And I said, you've got about 21,000 mornings to roll over and look at that. You have got about 21,000 mornings to get up and have a conversation. And you know, let me tell you something about what happens. As you age, what is north goes south, what is east goes west. I said, you're going to be with that person for 21 years. And if they have an annoying quality now, it just gets more so. Every one of your days. We don't think about every one of our days. Now, when we reach our age, you start thinking, every one of my days, there's less of them in front of me than there were behind me. So I'm, you know, unless you all are, I'm not middle-aged. There's not a lot of 114-year people running around. So I'm no longer in middle age. I gave that up. I'm on the downside of the hill, and someone's greased the avenue. And so here we are. But every one of my days, God's aware of. Every one of my days, he even knows the moment of my transition from life here to life in his presence. We call that death. Every one of them. And then he says, I can't even begin to imagine how you think. How precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Lord God, I can't even begin to imagine how your mind works. Think about that. How the mind of God operates. How powerful, magnificent, how absolute he is. And he pays attention to me. He pays attention to me. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. And David's passion for God just dwells. And you always wonder, why does he have to put a section like verse 19, 20, 21, and 22 in there? He goes, why do you do that? Because God, he looks around and he goes, God, I'm so for you that people who are against you, I am against. How passionate are we? How passionate are we for God? Does it ever offend you when people uses God's name in vain? Does it ever offend you when they stand against him? And he says, look, God, if only you would slay the wicked away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. God, do you look around? You know everything. Why do you put up with it? Why do you put up with it? Because he is merciful, because he is gracious, because he has compassion, because he is beyond us. He puts up with it in order that they might have the possibility to be redeemed, to have life. Don't I hate those who hate you, O God? Don't I abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as, but God, I am so for you, I can't stand those around you who stand against you. And Jesus said, no. That's where the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is so incredible. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. God, I don't want to love my enemies. I want to destroy them. They're against you. I want to help you. Can I help you, please? No, I want you to love your enemies. And I want you to do good to those who are against you, who harm you. You know, you think about that. You know, we talk about what's it going to be like when people start to begin to persecute Christians. You know what we're going to do for them? We're going to turn the cheek. We're going to care for them. We're going to go the second mile, and we're going to pray for them. Why? Because that's what my God did. And I follow in his steps. And he will give us the strength, and he will give us the ability to hang in there and do that. And at the end of it, he says these two things. God, I want you to search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, you know me from in and out, top to bottom, front to back. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm failing. Show me where I need to change. Know my anxious thoughts. Take the offensive ways out of me and lead me in your path. You know me. You know me. Lead the way. Clean me up and lead the way. When you and I leave this place today, we leave in the knowledge that there is one who understands us. We leave in the knowledge that there is one who has called us and walks with us, who not only created us, but stands next to us through every and any situation. We leave here in the absolute awareness of a God who loves us just the way we are and is leading us into an incredible place. He knows us. He knows us. In Jesus' name, he knows us.